Bibles, we're going to look through the different accounts of the Great Commission. We're going to continue on this thought just a little bit more tonight. And of course, we were in Mark. We quoted from Matthew. But let's go ahead and start in Matthew 28. We're going to start in Matthew 28. We're going to look at the whole picture here. Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven in Matthew 28, and just as he is in Mark and Luke account as well, and Acts. And so let's look here, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. I like it that nothing in God's economy happens on accident. Can you say amen to that? Isn't it awesome to see how God just, he brings everything together. He's got an appointed purpose, an appointed task. And, you know, we get so much more blessing if we're willingly agreeing to go along with him. I found that to be true for myself. I kind of realized early on in my Christian walk that God's plan is going to prevail. And the issue of how much blessing I get as I go is how much agreement that I'm in and willingly obeying him. It seemed like when I first started, it was kind of like, okay, how much do I have to do? I don't know if anybody else here can agree, but it's kind of like, how much do I have to do? You know, because, I mean, I came to the Lord later on in life, and I was doing my own thing. In fact, Sundays were my favorite day to go fishing at the river. And that just happens to be the day the church is beat. And so I'm saved, and I'm thinking, you know, I probably need to be part of a local congregation, but hey, wait a minute. I'm going to have to give up my Sunday. It wasn't really mine anyways, was it? And God could confound whatever I tried to do. But, you know, I found myself kind of going along the way and just thinking, you know, boy, how much do I have to do? And then one day I read that verse in the Proverbs or the Psalms. I need to actually record that verse, but the point behind it always sticks in my mind. And I've read over it several times, but I need to actually record the address. But it's, don't be like the mule or the horse that... Psalm what? 32:9. She's got it. Don't be like the. That was me. And I could just envision, you know, like the bit and the bridle. You know, I mean, you know more about horses than I do, but the bridle, a bridle trained horse, it doesn't look near as bad to be bridle trained and agreeable as it does to put the bit in there. Once the bit gets stuck in the mouth, I don't know. I've seen horses that would push against it. And maybe bad riders, maybe they weren't handling the horse right, but I did see how they were frothing and pushing, and you know, it looked very painful to me. I know that would not be the purpose of the person, but you know, I always thought, well, if the horse would just agree, it probably wouldn't be nearly as painful on it. And I think that was kind of me, you know, along the way. And so I look at the Great Commission in that way as well, and you know, as willing as I can be, I think I get the greater blessing as I cooperate with God in his Holy Spirit. But so we're at Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. I just thought, even in the smallest detail, you know, it wasn't like he just walked out one day and said, well, I guess I'll go back up to heaven from here. I mean, there was an appointed place, an appointed time, that to give this message for them all to be there. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that an interesting thought? I wonder what they were doubting at this point. He had just risen from the dead. He had just appeared to him in how many different ways. He had said, put your finger, you know, place it here in my side, you know. Here are the nail marks. He let them experience him personally. He ate fish with them. He showed he was definitely flesh. Mm-hmm. Well, he appeared to all the 11, though. So at some point, he did definitely personally connect with every last one of them. Rebecca? Yeah, it's true. John 21 as well. So that was another instance where he ate with them. So what I'm saying is, like, in all of this, you do have a lot of personal experiences going on. So I'm wondering what they're doubting. You know, we read that and just automatically think they were doubting who he was, but I don't know that that was necessarily the case.
What that's kind of what I'm
pushing toward. I think maybe they were doubting what was he really going to do at this point? You know, maybe they were doubting that he was getting ready to go back to heaven. Maybe they were doubting whether or not they'd really have power to continue on. They were doubting their future. I don't know, you know? I mean, it's an interesting thought. It's just in there, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So let's think about that. What responsibility was he giving to the church or to his disciples at that point? What are we to do? Make disciples, okay? And what goes along with that? Baptize, right? And what else? Teaching them and to observe all things which he's commanded, right? And so we're to disciple, baptize, and teach, all of that connected. And so that's our responsibility that we find to continue on with. How about Mark? Let's go there. We were there this morning. We'll go ahead and read it again. And later, verse 14, Mark 16, 14. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So what are we to do as we look at that area? I think it's clear that we're to preach, right? And so that would be a verbal presentation of the gospel, correct? And what else would be included in that? Don't say snake handling. Heal. There's a laying on of hands. So we'd be praying over sick people, right? I think it most definitely is. Don't test the Lord your God. So God may give us the ability to endure such things, but it would be foolish to test the Lord in that, right? I think he's just reassuring us that there's nothing that can come against us that's going to prevail as we are in the center of God's will. But we see that we've got preaching and literally casting out demons. So we're here to help tear down demonic strongholds. Name off some demonic strongholds that we see in people's lives. Drugs. Can you think of any others?
Demonic strongholds.
Yeah, just hatred and strife and things of that nature. We look at all the separation. Rebecca? Yeah, there can be things that we would declare are just a mental health issue that actually could be a demonic oppression or possession happening as well. I think that some demonic areas of stronghold can be a lot of negative thinking too, and I think the church can really help in that by the power of God to help build people up, don't you think? And to be able to help fortify them. Obviously the first step in that would be to try to help lead people to Christ. We actually, in Sri Lanka, had a woman who came to us repeatedly a couple of nights at a meeting we were holding in a kind of a park, and they had a building that we rented to do an outreach for 3 nights. And this woman came, and she was troubled by demonic spirit. And there's a lot of that there openly, okay? And a lot of it's because Hinduism is just straight-out demonic worship. I'm just going to call it what it is. I mean, if you look at the characters that they're worshiping, the statues that they have and stuff, it's very demonic. And this woman admitted openly that she experienced demonic possession after she had gone through some kind of religious activity with Hinduism. And she said ever since then she had been troubled by it. And so we began to pray over her, and we were not having success in casting the evil spirit out. And so we talked to her and counseled her some more and asked her if she was ready to confess Christ and give her life to him. And so as she did confess Christ and give her life to him, then we continued to pray over her, and she was set free from the demon. And I'm just going to say I've never actually ever seen anything like that before in my life, you know. It was, and a lot of people would say, well, it could have been a theatrical thing or something like that. It wasn't. She was making noises and screeches that wasn't like, it was not human. She at one point fell on the floor and began to beat herself in ways, I mean, it was scary. I'm just gonna be honest. It was a good thing that I was like solid enough in my understanding of the scriptures to know that we just need to keep praying. And whenever she was fully delivered, I have never seen such a peace come over a person instantly like that before. And whenever she woke up, game two, she was like an entirely different person. And she went on to say very clearly that she hadn't felt peace like that in years. And you know, it's not something that like it should be glamorized or dramatized, but it is real. And there are demons, and they do take a place in people's lives sometimes. I think another example of that was Chief Shoefoot from South America that was brought to the Lord, and he had been the witch doctor of his area, and heard testimony with him about how he used drugs to have these experiences with what he thought were the good gods. What turned out they were actually demonic gods or demonic beings that were little g gods and posing themselves. And these demons had actually told him that Paleface individuals were going to come and tell him about this white god who had a son. Don't listen to him. And so eventually these missionaries did come into his village, and they witnessed to him. And whenever they did, you know, he was like, these are the ones. I need to stay away from them. But he noticed that he continued to slip in deeper and darker. And he finally was convicted by the Holy Spirit that, like, this, I'm listening to the wrong ones. And he gave his life to Jesus and was actually delivered from all of that. But man, to hear his testimony was very revealing. A lot of the things that we just kind of glaze over, the drug use and stuff like that, we find out is very demonic. And so it was very interesting to hear their testimony in that. But I mean, do you believe that we really do have power and authority through Christ? And if we do we exercise that properly? And so it winds up getting distorted, and I don't think that you know, like I say, it's not anything to dramatize. It's just a matter of we don't have to be fearful, and we can continue to pray over somebody, even if Satan is basically saying that he's claimed that territory. We need to take it back for Christ. And so if God so chooses, he will do it through us. I prayed over a young man that had been a Satan worshiper for quite a few years. And I'm going to tell you, the spiritual tension there whenever I prayed for him was incredible. But he prayed to receive the Lord that night, and he was saved. And he was set free from that darkness. And whenever he was, his girlfriend came out of the other room, and she basically told me that she was going to bring him back to the other side. And he looked at her, and he said, I am not going back. And he said, this is for you, this is offered to you as well, if you would so choose. And she just looked at us with such hatred. And within a few days, he had to decide he was no longer going to have anything to do with her anymore, and put her out of his life completely. But we saw a demonic presence that he was set free from that night. And you know, it was interesting how, you know, it was all God, because God was the one who was making him feel so uneasy. He hadn't slept for 3 nights because he was scared to death he was going to die. And he was pretty sure that what happened to him next wasn't going to be good. So his mother called me and she said, "Could you come talk to my son? Because he is so scared right now. He doesn't know what to do. He hasn't slept in 3 nights. He won't eat. And he says he needs to talk to somebody about God." And so it was a very tense moment, I can tell you that. But we don't have to fear. If we're really standing in the power of God, he has the last say in things, and he's got the power. So, you know, part of the Great Commission is to set people free from demonic strongholds and to make sure that we recognize them properly through spiritual discernment as well. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 44. Okay, this is right after one of the instances where he had eaten with them. We see there, we can go ahead and start at verse 36. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to him, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." So he wants to remove our doubts. Do you see how God doesn't want this to be a mysterious thing for us? If we have doubts, we need to take those doubts to him. We need to talk to him about them in prayer and allow him to help confirm the truth in us so that we can move past that. And then in verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, 'This, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." So what does he say would be our responsibility in that, in the church? Sit. Understand the scriptures. He'll give us understanding. And then verse 47 is our action in that. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. He's a little bit more specific from that viewpoint of what we are to be preaching. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that we can be set free from it. What do we need to do to be set free from it? Is to have faith, repent of our sins, right? And that we can be forgiven. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to us. And such a beautiful thing that we get to be the heralds of this great news. And you know what? Whenever we go out to preach this great news, do you ever notice sometimes people aren't happy about it? Because you've got to, you know, you got to admit you're a sinner before you can repent of your sins, right? John Wesley was important during the Great Awakening and in our nation, and he had come from England. He and Charles both, big family, and served the Lord. And John Grew up thinking that, you know, basically he had always been a Christian, so he was just very good, and he thought that Christian and being good were synonymous until one day God helped him to see that he was just a sinner who had been saved by grace. And he really turned everything over to the Lord. And so he went out from there and began to preach in their churches that they were all sinners and they needed to truly repent. And they were throwing him out of church after church after church after church. And then eventually, you know, even as he was part of the Great Awakening here in the United States, I forget how many miles. He rode like 20,000 miles on horseback, or 100. It was some phenomenal amount as a circuit preacher. And he would just travel around preaching all the time. And if you read notes from his diary, and we'll talk about in one particular time, you know, he thought maybe he'd fallen from God's grace because nobody had cursed at him or thrown any rocks at him that day. And he said, God, have I done something wrong? He took it literally that people were going to hate him, you know. And so then there was a little later entry into it. You know, praise God, somebody actually had thrown rocks at him a little bit later on and made him feel a lot more secure. So just an entirely different way for us to look at things. But, you know, what was he preaching? He was preaching repentance, that there was a need to repent and to be forgiven of sin through Jesus. And so let's go ahead and look in John. John's an interesting area of the scripture where we find the way that he spoke to his disciples in John chapter 20, and then again in 21. John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay, they're being sent. What does the word apostle actually mean? It's like sent out ones who are sent out. And so he was giving them authority at this point. In verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Okay, now we know by timing that they actually received the baptism of the Holy Spirit a little later. But it's just interesting that he breathed on them in this way, because spirit, the word for spirit is pneuma, and it's like breath. It's like the breath of God, isn't it? It's very interesting the way that he exampled this. And so he says, what does he say is our responsibility in this one? Forgive. We're supposed to be a forgiving people, aren't we? How many of us can find it easy to forgive someone that has offended us greatly? Or like, I guess I take it even to an extreme level and think about the persecuted church, you know, ones where there have been great persecutions against family, against them. China, Nigeria, I don't know if you guys know, but like there were well over 100 students who were abducted from a Christian school here recently in Nigeria and held for ransom. How easy would it be to forgive situations like that? We know what the early disciples went through in Jerusalem even and in the surrounding towns. So how did they, I mean, like, this is a pretty tough command, don't you think? To forgive? But we're supposed to be a forgiving people. And, you know, and I've talked to people that claim to be Christians that say, well, you know, I could forgive this, but I could never forgive that. No, we're called to forgive, aren't we? And there's really no place that we can, like, set up a barrier or a line and say, I'll go to this point, but I'm not going to forgive beyond that. We're not given that as a model in the scripture of having that right. And so we see that forgiveness is something. And then he goes on, you know, this is where Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So we kind of assume from that that the others were. And other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see it in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You see how Jesus was doing? He was doing everything to remove their doubt, because doubt is what derails faith. That's what holds us back from really going forward. But when we see the power of God, it helps us to be bold. Whenever we experience the power of the Holy Spirit moving, it helps us to be bold. I love when Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He began to truly worship, didn't he? What a beautiful response. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that the Son of Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And he goes on to have this experience with them where he reinstates Simon Peter. And so we'll just jump forward to that in verse 15, because I think this is included as well in his call for all of us. So when they had eaten, verse 21, 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." At the supper, and said, "Lord, is the one who betrays you? Who is the one who betrays you?" So basically, this is John. I'm chopping that up. I'm sorry. I'm kind of butchering it up in the reading. This is John identifying himself that's who Peter was looking at. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I like that ending. I went ahead and indulged to read to the end of it because I just like that ending. It's just perfect. But what we see there is there's a model for all of us that we've got to just be willing to be in this thing no matter how where Jesus takes us. You know? I'm sure that sounded pretty daunting to Peter at that moment, don't you think? But he was saying, basically, this plan is going to end up with you suffering for me. But you know, we're all called to give up our lives fully to Christ and let him have the reign. That's what Lord means, right? And so, obviously, we don't all end up exactly like Peter, but we need to surrender the life to him. That's part of our calling. And we need to feed his sheep. We need to tend to his lambs. It's how we show that we really love Christ. You know, and as we do, you know, we're going to see the next generation being brought up in the Lord as well. I think this is about discipleship, isn't it? I think this is the model of what discipleship looks like. It's just tending to the lambs, tending to the sheep, just bringing God's word to them, loving them. And some are called to literally be shepherds. But I think it's kind of what the whole church comes together to do as well, you know, in one way or another. You know, a great example of how that happens here is through our Sunday school ministries and through our Vacation Bible School ministry, through our Wednesday night ministry, and just by having the children in the service, right, and being a part of all that. And we all get to be a part of that in that way. And then, of course, we have the Acts understanding of the Great Commission. So go ahead and just one more page over or so. We're in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And from there we see that they continued to pray together. They continued to wait because of this promise that was going to come upon them. But here the responsibility that he bestows upon them is to be witnesses, right? And the word witness there is the kind of the same word that is used for martyr. That we're to be a witness that is given fully to the Lord. And we've died to ourselves so that we can be a witness for him. And so if you notice in all of these accounts, our responsibility is to disciple, to baptize, to preach, to teach, to shepherd, to love, to forgive. We got all those things that I think we can find very clearly as the responsibilities of the church. But I think what's more important for us to look at is, where do we find what we need to do it? And every one of those, we see that there's a power that's going to be involved in this. Where does the power come from? The Holy Spirit. Literally, the Spirit of the Father, as it said. And Jesus said, "Lo, he will be with us always." The Spirit of Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It is a person. He is part of the Trinity, right? He's the third person of the Trinity. It's not just some mystical power that we can manipulate, that we can have to take for ourselves and then leave. And some people kind of treat him that way. I think that God is not okay with that. How do we, who gets baptized with the Spirit? Some people have really gotten off on that whole term, baptized of the Spirit. So who gets baptized in the Spirit? All believers. The baptism of the Spirit is I believe it's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Because we see it happen to them not many days from then, right? 10 days later, they received the Holy Spirit. And that was the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus was talking about. So John came and baptized with water, and it seems significant. They were being baptized in a way that was invisible, but wow, the effect was very visible. Okay, the same Peter who had been very impetuous, unpredictable, gave a lot of wrong answers because he gave the first answer without really sometimes thinking it all the way through. But man, he was a leader, no doubt about it. He was the one who had denied Jesus when given up to his own physical strength. And yet, I think he was probably a real man's man, don't you think, by the description, you know? I mean, this was the guy that took out the sword. And I don't think he was just aiming to cut that guy's ear off. What do you guys think? I think he was going to cut his head off. And the guy dodged. I mean, Peter was this strong man. He was bold. And yet, in his own boldness, he was unable to just stand with Jesus to the end. He denied him 3 times, right? And so we can look at Peter and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like that, but I hate to say it, we are too. If we're left to just our own human strength, we can't cut it. But now look at Peter after he's received the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you have what it takes to do what He's called us to do. And my calling will look a little different than Peter's, and yours may look a little different than mine, but it's going to include the same ingredients. We're called to make disciples. We're called to forgive and love. Have you noticed how much people really just need a little encouragement? Have you ever just looked around and noticed how much people need encouragement? People are feeling pretty down. Being in camp especially really helped me to see just a little bit of encouragement goes a long ways with people, and not just the kids. It's with the adults too. I heard a child at Youth Week, or young boy, he was talking about, young man, we were around the fireside, and he was you know, really starting to break down as he gave testimony about how lonely he was during the COVID lockdowns. This thing has really had an effect on a lot of people. You know, I wasn't very lonely because I wasn't locked down, but a lot of people were. And I'm thinking, wow, they just need some encouragement now. He was talking about what a highlight it was for him to be able to be in camp and to be able to have that connection with everybody. You know, we are made for that. And if we're going to disciple people, we're going to have to be involved in their lives and encourage and love and even forgive. Because sometimes people are going to step on our toes. Amen? But that's what we're called to do. But I want you to have heart. You're not really going to have to conjure up the strength to do this on your own. You just need to let the Holy Spirit just shine through you. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? I like the word patience, but the word in the New King James is long-suffering. It's very much more descriptive, isn't it? I like the simple word patience. But do you want to know that the Holy Spirit is living in you? Do you see those fruit growing in you? It's really the most telltale way to be able to see it. Do you feel like the conviction of sin? Because, you know, John 16:8, Jesus said that the Spirit would come to convict the world of sin, right? And of righteousness. So conviction is part of that. And I love Matthew 10:19-20, where he talks to them about they're going to be standing before important people, but don't worry about what you're going to say. For God would give them what to say at the moment, you know, at the proper time. So, you know, let's just trust that God will help us to carry this thing out. And let's just be in it for the long haul. Let's be surrendered to it. Let's be surrendered to whatever God's outcome is on it, whatever that may be. And go forward with Him and see Him bring the fruit. I was so inspired hearing all those stories about the way that little church camp down in Arcadia Valley had touched so many lives through the years through Shelley's grandparents. You'd had to meet them. They weren't perfect people. They were just like me and you. You know, they were just people. But they were people who were willing to serve God. He had gotten saved later on in life. He had a lot of rough edges. But I'll tell you one thing he did. He invited people. He invited people to come, to hear the messages, to come, be his friend, to come, be in his life. And I'd heard stories before from the other side of the family about all the trips he made back and forth to St. Louis. And I thought, what was he doing, going to get supplies? Well, I was hearing the stories yesterday. No matter why he went to St. Louis, he was up there inviting people to come down, to be a part of what was going on so that he could be able to have other speakers present the gospel to them and give them an opportunity to receive the Lord. You know, he didn't force anybody. Let me tell you another thing he did. He gave out a lot of Bibles. Whenever I would go to visit, his whole front room in his house was stacked with boxes of Bibles. And I was confused because at the time I wasn't even a Christian yet. And I thought, this thing looks like a storage room. It's because the most important thing to him was to be able to get the Bibles in people's hands. One of his daughters went on to be a missionary after she got married in Papua New Guinea. And her husband was very rich. He was independently wealthy. It was handed down through the family. And he actually built a landing strip to train missionary pilots right down there in the Arcadia Valley area. And still being used today for training. And so by another group. And so it's really interesting to see how God is still working through their lives. Her name was Gwen, and she's still alive. Her husband went on to pass away, and then she got married again, and he passed away, and then she got married again, and he passed away. So She's outlasted three husbands. But she faithfully took care of her parents in their old age as well. And, you know, all I'm saying is, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know it all. All you got to have is God living in you. And if we'll just answer the call and do what he says, when he says it, he'll do things through us. Amen? Anywhere I go around, I don't want to embarrass them, but I hear people that know Bill and Sharon because of their ministry at the camp and their ministry in Jefferson Baptist Association and everything. And then I go other places around here, and I hear people talking about you guys, too. They'll say, I hear there's good things going on in Cadet Baptist Church because I see what your people, the people from your church, are doing in the community. That's a good word to hear right there. It's making a difference. There's going to be fruit. You don't see the fruit instantly. We're just now picking green beans. It took a while, but we're getting a bumper crop. You got to take care of that for a while. Cultivate. Let God do, you know, the watering, fertilizing. He'll even use other people for some of that. And then we'll see an increase. So, any questions or thoughts? We'll go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord. You're good. And you called us to a good task, to be part of the family business of making disciples. We know we can't save anybody. It's impossible for us to. We can't even save ourselves. But what we can do is allow you to save us and to agree with you to take that message to others and see you do it in their lives as well. You are the only one who can convict a person of sin. That's not our place ever. We can give the information, but you've got to bring conviction. You're the only one who can really convince a person that you are truly the way. We see how you remove doubts in all these other people's lives here throughout these accounts. And you're the only one who can remove the doubts in a person's heart today. So, Lord, we just want to be in cooperation with your Holy Spirit and let you work through us. Bless us to continue to work out this great commission in our lives with the people that you put in our sphere, and help us to do it for your glory and to never take any of the credit. And, Lord, I pray that you would bring lasting, eternal fruit through the ministry of our lives in this church and the church worldwide. Help us to be connected with them as well. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.